Well, this past week in the life of our nation, we experienced a bit of a triumphal time, and that occurred in Boston, Massachusetts, with the successful running of the Boston Marathon. One of our elders, Rick Endine, finished the race. He was there both last year during the terrorist attack, and he was there this year. And he shared with me that this year was very different, and that's because there was a lot of security there. And people were able to run, people were able to celebrate, people were able to watch, because they knew something. They knew that there were a lot of security guards in place. They were able to line up even at the finish line in celebration and confidence, because they knew something had changed. That they knew that there was attention given to detail beyond anything that they had experienced in the past. So 36,000 people ran, and it was a successful race. Rick said it was not his most successful race, but it was successful to the rest of the world. At the Easter service last week, Robert took us to the reality of Jesus' resurrection with the emphatic words, "It is true." And I don't know about you, but for me, those words continued in my heart and mind throughout the week, because it is. It's true. Jesus really did come out of that grave. And even though we weren't there, even though we didn't see it with our own eyes, the very fact that it happened, that historically it's true, it changes everything. Because of the fact that it's real, changes everything. What I want us to see this morning is that because something is real, it affects the way we live our life. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect us today and tomorrow morning and throughout this afternoon? How does his resurrection affect us today? As Robert mentioned a few minutes ago, I have included in our liturgy question number 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can look back and get at that if you'd like. Many of you are familiar with this. This is a great Dutch Reformed confession of faith. But it poses this question: what's the benefit to us because Jesus came out of the grave? For us today, what is the benefit? And it answers in three parts. We see something from the past, we see something from the future, we see something, part two, in the middle. In the past, we see our justification is proven, that Christ's righteousness really is put upon us, that otherwise it would not have happened. It's real. And also we see the future. There is a day when we also will have resurrected bodies. When Jesus returns, we also will experience something that's beyond reality. But today, part two, there's a future. A present. This middle section, we are raised to, quote, a new life. That is, right now, there's something different about our lives because Christ came out of the grave. I want us to look at Colossians 3, again, verses 1 through 4, to help us wrap our minds and our hearts around the reality of this new life, to see how Jesus' resurrection affects life today. The big picture I have for us this morning is that if we believe Jesus rose from the grave, the way in which we live will forever be different. Not just what we know, not just what we think, but the way in which we live. So my question that I will pose to you is, how the reality of his resurrection, has that penetrated your heart and your mind? All right, Colossians 3. Very briefly, let me put this into context. Paul is writing these words to a city that he never visited, not even a particularly significant city in terms of its influence. Rather, this was just a city that had been exposed to the gospel and a church was planted. And there's a beautiful picture in that we could preach on, but that'll be for another day. But as this church grew, there was a mistaken view of gospel practice that began. And Paul heard about this practice, and as he was in prison, he wrote to them to set things right, to help them understand the reality of Christ and the gospel. No one fully understands the problem that was going on in Colossae, but what we do know is that there was an overemphasis upon the spiritual realm of life, and people had forgotten what was real about today's life, here and now. And what we know for sure is that the teaching that occurred there, it did not produce Christ-likeness. It did not produce the fruit of the Spirit. It did not produce a love of Jesus. It did not produce the kind of life that Christ has for us because they didn't understand the resurrection. And they didn't understand the resurrection and how it affects us today. I'm going to point out two things for us quickly this morning. Two parts. Because of the resurrection, we have a new agenda. Because of the resurrection, we have a new motivation. A new agenda in life and a new motivation in life. First, Jesus has given us a new agenda. Verses 1 and 2. Paul begins with, If you've been raised with Christ. That is, this morning, if you actually are a believer, if you actually have put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, if you really have repented of sin and given Christ your life, all of your life, if that is true, then he gives this really strong imperative, and he gives it twice. He tells us that we're supposed to be doing something, a very clear assignment that will alter our lives. Verse 1, he says, to seek the things above. Or maybe in your translation it says, to set your heart on things above. But then in verse 2, he says, to set your mind on things above. That is, he's drawing a contrast between what the earthly realm in which we live and the heavenly realm where Christ lives. And he's saying that our present salvation, the life that we have right here, right now, in this world, that there is an ongoing battle for our hearts and our mind. And we see throughout the New Testament, especially with Paul, that our minds are constantly being affected by the gospel. Not just in a sense that it makes us smarter. It's not that, though it might happen. That'd be great. It's not just an academic experience. But rather, we are to set our minds and set our hearts where Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Paul is saying there's a whole new reality of life, a whole new realm of life, that he is awakening us to the reality of Christ and his kingdom coming from heaven to earth. Well, we realize that we live in a perpetual tension, that we are here on this earth, and we have things that are normal for us, but our minds and our hearts are to be upon this place with Christ. Simply put, Christians are different people. We're unusual people. We have our minds elsewhere while we have our bodies here. It's kind of a strange thing. You know, but here's the question. If I could ask every one of you, I bet we all have an opinion on this. We're told to set our mind and set our heart on the things that are above. My question is, what are the things above? If that's what we're told to do, and it's pretty clear that that's what we're expected to do, what are those things? And this is a big deal, because if we get it wrong, then we'll be just like this church in Colossae, where we will be religious, but we will not have our hearts and our lives affected the way the gospel intends. If you look down the rest of the chapter, as I read, starting in verse 12, we really do get a picture here of the ethic of the kingdom of God. It's the way of life in heaven. It's what's normative in the life of Jesus where he is today. These are the practices of our resurrected Lord in heaven. One commentator I studied this week said this about, quote, the things above. The things above are all those things which live currently in the heart of our Savior. So that is, those things that are above are what it is that Jesus is thinking about. It's what Jesus loves. It's what Jesus cares about. It's all that he's doing. It's all that Jesus wants done. It's all that he is praying for. It's all that he's passionate about. It's what his interests are. It's his way of life. It's his means of relationship. You know what our new agenda is? It's his agenda. That's the new realm in which we live. If we've been raised in Christ, we are now in Christ in such a way that what he is doing is what our lives are to be about. Last week, Robert preached, and he referenced a book by N.T. Wright on the resurrection of Jesus. And he talked about how this book is a game changer and how it affects our lives. Now, for full disclosure, I have not read the book. Robert has. The joke this week in the office is that Robert read the book, Mark looked at the pictures in the book. that's not completely true, but I haven't read it. But as we talked about this book and all that it means, you know, even in the political sphere, oftentimes we refer to ourselves as either conservative or liberal. But truly, if you're in Christ, it's a whole new category. Now, we are followers of a man who came out of a grave. That's the world in which we live. A whole new agenda, a whole new purpose, a whole new category. It's not as if we're thinking out of the box. It's the creation of a whole new box. We follow a man who came out of the grave. But you know, specifically from this passage, this whole new category is revealed in the way in which we live. That is, it's what is in our heart and on our mind, how that is fleshed out in our lives. It's where the concern of our heart becomes the action of our bodies. We live different types of life and lives because of the resurrection. What the things above is not. It's not, like in Colossae, the focus on the place of heaven. It's not that. It's not that we're to be enthralled with angels and activities in heaven. Rather, it's the person that is there. It's not that we focus on some moral ethic or some moral code that has nothing to do with Christ, but is simply a way in which we're supposed to live. No. It's that Christ changes us so that our actions are different. Nor is it a dislike for the material things that exist here on this earth. No, it's not that. Jesus made those things. Rather, it is an infatuation with a person. It is a seeking after of a treasure, a true treasure, a treasure that will last, a treasure that will satisfy, a person. It is seeking his heart, this resurrected Jesus. And as I have studied and prayed and meditated on this passage over the past few days, what struck me and what I was not prepared for to be convicted by is that this new agenda, it's not just something that we think about. It's more than that. That's what I want to turn it into. But what this new agenda actually is that it's something that's persistent. It's moment by moment. It's continuous. It's conscientious. It is a reality of this defines our very existence on earth as seeking this man. Paul's emphasis here is that this is hard work. It's not just something you agree to. It actually defines who you are. And it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. It is exhaustive. And it is worth it. Turn to another passage in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Passage that many of you know well, where Jesus gave us a hint about this kingdom. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus is teaching about prayer here, but get the way he describes what this is like. It's not something that's just a simple one and done, if you will, type mentality. Matthew 7, 7, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you." What's he saying here? He's saying that the kingdom of God, the ethic of heaven, the person of Christ, is to be viewed in the context as a person that we seek time and time and time again throughout our days. It's not an easy beliefism. It's not just a flippant attitude. It's not a casual relationship. It is something that defines who we are. So here's the deal. I can't say Jesus has risen from the dead and not pursue love. I can't say that Jesus walked out of that tomb and lived in disharmony with people here. I can't say that Jesus is on his throne in heaven alive and live in conflict. I can't do that. It's a different way of life. If I am continually pursuing my Savior, and my Savior's heart is that we live in love and harmony with each other, where we don't sin against each other. When we have conflict with each other, we deal with it. If that's how He acts, and I'm continually seeking Him, then that's how I must act. I can't say Jesus lives and live any way I want to live. I can't recognize that Jesus is risen from the grave. And then verses 5 through 10, see that I can live in sexual immorality. We can't do that. No, He changes our life. He changes our identity. We can't live in impurity and evil desire. No, because we have a new identity. We have a new agenda. You know, all the examples that we could look at to see how someone's life has changed from this old way of life to this new, I can't think of any better than the author here, the Apostle Paul. Just consider how he once put people in prison for having this belief. And now he's writing from prison to encourage people in this belief. That's a new agenda. That's a new way of living. That changed what went through his head and into his heart. It changed the way that he lived. His belief changed his life. And truly this morning I ask you, what are you pursuing today? Who are you pursuing today? What truly in your heart of hearts is your agenda in life? How do you define success in your families, in your work, in your homes? Does the resurrection of Jesus define who you are? Does it give you your identity? Let me tell you, if you are in Christ, then it does. It's who you are. You have a new life. You've been raised with Him. But I encourage you to wrestle with this passage. If you're wrestling with, you know, I have no desire to know Jesus. I have no desire to care for Him. I have no desire to figure out His heart. And understand from the passage, there's no biblical warrant that you actually are a Christian. Wrestle in this and see the grace of Christ. So first, the resurrection assures us we have a new life, a new identity, a new purpose, a new agenda. Secondly, Paul doesn't just tell us what to do. He doesn't just give us a rule to follow, to pursue Him. He also gives us some great encouragements. He gives us some help that we will need. Part two, he gives a new motivation, a new set of motivations, if you will. You know, directly from this passage, I want to mention three things quickly. Three facts that the gospel means that will affect us today. Three things. First, notice. Number one, we're already dead. That may not sound like good news, but spiritually, it's really good news. Verse three, you have died. Your past, if you're now in Christ, is over. It is gone. You are dead to that reality. You have a new identity. We are now dead to the old order of things. We are dead to a religious ritual that doesn't lead us to Christ. We're dead to empty ceremony that doesn't produce love inside of us. We are dead to thinking that true happiness in this life will ever come about apart from Christ. We are dead to that. Apart from Him, we are dead to only knowing a life of sin. We're dead to living in immorality. We don't have to live there anymore. Those days are over. We are dead to living without hope. Our death to this world began the moment we trusted Christ for the payment of our sins. And our life before that is gone. When Paul says in verse 5, to put to death all that is opposed to Christ, well, you know, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Why would we hold on to those things in which we have been taken out of? This death is good news. Our past is over. We have a new way of life. Our baptisms are a perfect demonstration of this reality. Our baptisms describe that we once lived in such a way, but now Christ has given us to God through Him to walk in a whole new way of life. One of the authors that I enjoy reading is a pastor named Kent Hughes. Many of you are familiar with him. He pastored in Wheaton, Illinois for many years. And he wrote a commentary on this passage. And he gave a principle, really just a practice that everyone should follow. He said once a year, he said in order to remind yourself of your death and your new life, he said once a year, take something valuable in your home and give it away. Give it away. That is, not goodwill, not yard sale, but actually something of value, and give it away just as an ongoing reminder to yourself that our citizenship is somewhere else. Here on earth, it's a different place. We belong to another. Our first motivation in Christ, our past is gone. We're dead. But secondly, from the passage, the opposite side of the coin, our new life has already begun. If our death has already happened, our new life began as well. Verse 1, let this truth sink into your soul. If then you have been raised in Christ, this is who we are right now. Our new life has already started. If you're in Christ by faith, His resurrection, Christ's resurrection, it's ours. It's real. It's already begun. Our heavenly life has already started. Yes, it's a mystery. And yes, we live in the tension of that. We are not yet in heaven, but yet our heavenly life has begun. Notice how Paul describes his readers. Verse 12. I love this. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Is that who you think you are? In Christ, you are. Be encouraged. When the Lord sees you, you are the beloved ones. It's real. His emphasis here, he says that this is hidden. Hidden in Christ, in God. When we hear the word hidden, we tend to think that there's a mystery and we can't figure it out and we can't find it. But that's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is that this salvation of yours is so hidden away that it cannot be stolen. It cannot be taken. It is real. It is yours. Your new life cannot be taken from you. Live in hope, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's real. No one can rob it. No one can take it. It is secure. It's secure because of the fact Jesus rose from the grave. It's real. He's done it for you. If you're hurting this morning, if you're struggling in your faith, you're struggling in this world, physically, emotionally, whatever the case may be, Christ will not leave you. He will not forsake you. You have a promise. Your new life has begun. We're not in heaven yet, and Christ has not returned yet. But your new life in Him, it's already started. So our motivation, our past is dead. Our new life has begun. Lastly, verse 4, number 3, Christ is coming. He's returning. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Our future is more spectacular than anything we can imagine. It's more perfect, it's more beautiful, it's more glorious than anything our imaginations can even hope. In the great history of the Church of Jesus Christ, there's only one event that we await, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about for you, but for me, it almost seems unbelievable. It's been 2,000 years. But yet it's coming. His resurrection promises it. If He can come out of the grave and He says He will return, then He will return. Jesus, the one who is our life, is returning for us. And He is bringing heaven with Him. He is bringing treasure with Him, all that we long for. And our salvation will be complete. His presence will be perfected with us. And we will celebrate like we have never celebrated before. All of our hope realized. Until that day, though, truly, Christian, how happy on this earth can we really be? We can be happy. But it'll be nothing like that day when He comes. Our home is with Him. Our treasure is with Him. Our hope is with Him. And He promises that He will return. Of the many stories that I looked at over the course of the week from Boston, one that stood out to me was a guy named Joe. He's 61 years old. He didn't run the race this year, but he's run it in the past. He's from nearby Hampton Beach, New Hampshire, about an hour north of Boston, and he came down to watch his son-in-law run. But he put his seat at the exact same place where the bomb went off a year ago, because he wanted to demonstrate how confident he was that he could sit there and watch the race and enjoy it. Why? Because he believed he would be fine. And when belief sinks into our heart and our mind, it changes the way we live. What we believe affects what we do. And if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, the way in which we live our lives will forever be changed. Amen. Let's sing now of this one who rose from the grave.